Thank you, Catherine, Toby. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. Obviously, I'm here down at church and I'm on my own, which is a little bit strange, I've got to be honest. But I'm allowed to be here. Apparently, I'm a key worker. We discovered this week as we looked in the government guidelines, which is amazing because I was thinking the government clearly see that religious staff are important. But also I thought, man, that's a big responsibility. But anyway, long story short, I'm here, you're not allowed to be. But by the wonders of technology, because God is awesome, we are able to meet together this morning on this wonderful Easter morning. Happy Easter. As I say, it's lovely to be with you. Today, we are going to finish our series, our truly series, looking at the statements Jesus said throughout the Gospel of Matthew, where he said, truly I tell you, or I tell you the truth. Because again, if there's anything we can trust, it's these words of truth from Jesus. Now, I have to let you into a secret, which you may have already figured out, given that the reading is that today we've snuck out of Matthew and we're in John. Sorry. But today we're going to look at this final, one of the final trulies Jesus says to his disciples. Truly, I tell you, your grief will turn to joy. And even though, you know, Jesus was definitely saying this to his disciples in a Maundy Thursday moment, I truly believe he is saying that to us today because of the events of Easter. We can claim this truly for ourselves this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Jesus, we thank you for this day. Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us in our homes, in this church, wherever we are. We thank you for being with us. Spirit, we ask you today to lead us, to guide us, to speak to us, to move us closer to you. Amen. So, let's turn to our passage in John today. It is a confusing passage. Thank you, Catherine, for reading that so well. But it is, frankly, a really confusing passage. You've got Jesus saying one thing, and then his disciples say, what does he mean when he says this? And then Jesus says, what do you mean? What do I mean when I say this? And it just sounds really, really confusing. And I think John's done that deliberately. As you listen to it, it's a confusing sounding passage. And I think that's deliberate because John wants us to be confused, to let us understand the confusion of the disciples in this moment. It's Maundy Thursday, and Jesus is telling them about the events that are just about to happen. And I think we'd be a bit harsh on the disciples if we didn't for a second say, this is confusing for them. You know, what is about to happen, Easter, is unimaginable for them. I mean, you know, Jesus has been saying a little bit about it to them for a while, but they couldn't have imagined really what was about to happen. You know, and let's be honest, if I said to you this morning, you know, you can see me right now, but in a minute, you won't see me, and then you'll see me again. You'd be like, well, yeah, that's kind of how life works, isn't it? So I kind of understand the disciples here and their confusion. And then Jesus begins to talk to them about the fact that they will weep and mourn. And again, I imagine their confusion's getting even bigger. I mean, he has been telling them, but they're still expecting this strong Messiah to come in and save them from the Romans. They're not expecting what is about to happen. And then Jesus says to them, our truly statement for today, truly, your grief will turn to joy. As I say, one of the things I'm blown away about by the Bible absolutely constantly is the way it is a living word. The way that this was definitely for his disciples in that moment. And we need to look at it in that context, understand the fullness of what it's saying. But I totally believe that Jesus said this in the knowledge that we would hear it today. And because of the events of Easter, we can claim that promise today, church. Truly, our grief will turn to joy. Then Jesus goes into this a wonderful analogy of childbirth. I mean, it's an analogy that's been used throughout the Old Testament. And it's actually brilliant, you know, because when sin came into the world, that was when childbirth became painful. That's what we read in Genesis. And so this new life that Jesus is bringing, anyway, we'll come on to that. It's just incredible. It's an incredible picture. And it's used throughout the Old Testament for where Israel have got themselves in trouble, where they've got themselves in trouble with sin and have got themselves in trouble in the world. And they're told, these are pangs, these are birth pangs, these are situations you found yourself in, but God will deliver you. This is pain now, but joy is coming. It's a fantastic analogy. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know how painful childbirth is. And thankfully, I never will. However, I have seen childbirth. When Narelle gave birth to our daughter Serenity, I was there the whole time. Still scarred. No, I'm sorry. I was there the whole time. And it looked painful. It looked extremely painful. And I don't think I've ever experienced pain like that. Probably the closest I've come was during said childbirth when Narelle tried to throttle me. No, I'm joking. Not when she did, but it was an accident, allegedly. So I've never experienced that pain, but I saw it. I saw her go through that pain. But what was beautiful, and there wasn't a lot of beauty in that situation, but what was beautiful was I saw that moment that her pain and her anguish and her grief left. The moment she held Serenity in her arms, I saw that grief turn to joy. I saw it leave her eyes and be replaced by joy. If I'm honest, it took me a little bit longer, but for her, I saw it happen and it was the most beautiful moment. Jesus uses this analogy for Easter. He says to his disciples, I'm going to go through grief, but you're going to experience grief, but it will turn to joy. And that grief that you had, you'll remember it, but it won't seem as important. I think we experience that a little bit as we walk through Easter every year, don't we? We go to Maundy Thursday, we go to Good Friday, but we cannot help but know Sunday is coming. And Sunday is here. Our grief will turn to joy. It's an amazing analogy Jesus uses, because not only do they experience grief and joy, but he is bringing about new life. In his resurrection, there is new life. He brings about a new world, a new reality, a new relationship with God. You know, this week I've been plagued with a question, not plagued, inspired by a question that I'm still working through. So, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. For all the Maundy Thursday stuff, I've been looking at creation again and the creation story, and particularly the fall. And I was looking at all these blogs about, you know, the fall and then the creation, all that sort of stuff. And then I found a question that I think I've visited before, but it just inspired or plagued me again. And it was, who's better off, Adam before the fall or Adam redeemed by Jesus? You know, obviously they're using Adam as an example, you know, the first man. But you could say, well, who's better off, mankind before they fell or mankind after they've been redeemed by Jesus? And I was like, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? Obvious. It's mankind before the fall. They didn't have to get to experience sin or death or pain or suffering or sickness. And then I sort of thought, oh, I'll go to the comments and have a little look. And I realized I was in a minority. That actually everyone else was going, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Redeemed human beings are better off. Because Adam didn't know the full depth and extent of God's love for him, that he would come and die for him. Adam didn't know the power of a resurrection God. Adam got to walk with God in the garden. Redeemed humanity gets to walk with God inside them. I'm still kind of thinking about it, still working through it, but Jesus brought about this new relationship through the resurrection. And he begins to describe it to his disciples here. There will come a day where you talk to the Father and you ask for stuff in my name. Around that thought, you know, I'm learning a lot in this kind of coronavirus, COVID-19 sort of time. And one of the things I'm learning about is phones. You know, I hate using my phone. I really hate it. You know, I hate talking to somebody where I can't see them. I realize how much I rely on body language to understand what somebody's saying. And so I absolutely hate using it. Joff used to get really wound up with me because he'd be like, don't text me, phone me. And I'm like, I hate using a phone. But anyway, I'm learning a lot. I'm having to use it. So if you get a phone call from me, and I'm terrible on it, forgive me, I hate using it. But anyway, I'm learning a lot about how to understand people, how to find out things about people through the phone. And one of the things I've discovered is you can tell how important somebody is. And this is more like when you phone a company, but you can tell how important somebody is, but how many people it takes you to get to them. Right. So I've had to phone Virgin a couple of times because of my internet. And if I wanted to get through to the CEO of Virgin, all right, I know that's ridiculous, but if I wanted to, you can guarantee if I phone, I'd have to go to customer services, then a manager, then a manager's manager, then probably a manager's manager's manager, and then probably a manager's 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 manager. And then maybe the vice president, and then maybe the COO, maybe the CFO, before you finally get to the CEO. Now, you can tell how important somebody is by how many people it takes you to get to them. But equally, you can understand how important you are to that person by how many people they remove from that situation. You know, if I phoned the CEO, if I finally got through and he said, "Hi, Chris, yeah, I understand your problem. Here's my private number for next time." I mean, suddenly, I've got a private number to this important person. This person that usually it takes loads of people to get through. You can see where I'm going with this. Jesus is saying, from now on, there will come a time very soon when this new reality, when this new birth happens, when this new relationship happens, where you will talk to the Father and you can ask for anything in my name and it will be given to you. No longer is there priests in the way. No longer is there sacrifices needed in the way. You can go to the Father through me. I won't go to the Father on your behalf. Through me, you'll go straight to him. This is the new relationship that was brought about because of the resurrection, because of Jesus's life and then his death and then his resurrection, this new life and relationship with God. You have a direct line to the Father in heaven. I mean, what an amazing picture. I wonder if we ever sort of, I wonder if Jesus ever, when we start praying, I wonder if he ever goes, just go in, go to the throne room, talk to him. Oh, anyway, it's a wonderful, wonderful. I'm learning a lot about prayer in this time as well. You know, and Jesus goes on to talk about how, you know, you come to the Father to pray, ask in my name and it will be given to you. But one of the things I've been learning this time, you know, if you haven't engaged with it yet, please go and get the Lectio 365 app. It's absolutely incredible. I've been massively blessed by it. It's just a prayer app that's so helpful. You know, whatever you're engaging with, you know, get engaging with something in prayer. It's been such a blessing. But anyway, I've been learning a lot about prayer in this time. And actually, I've been learning it through my daughter. So Serenity's been teaching me about prayer. Recently, she hasn't been able to say please. She can only say ta, thank you. So you know, she knows her mind. Well, believe me, she knows her mind. She points at things and she says ta. And I'm like, no, please. And then she goes, ta. And I'm like I'm the stupid one. And she's like, no, ta, ta, ta. And I'm like, please, ta. I'm like, fine, I'll just give it to you. Ta, ta's fine, thank you, it's fine. I give it to her. And as I was giving it to her one time a few weeks ago, I was just like, oh my goodness. Like, isn't this an incredible picture of prayer? Like, instead of coming to God and saying, please, what if I was so convinced of my love for him that I just said, thank you. You know, I hope that she looks at things and points to them and says, ta, because she's looking at them going, I'm so convinced of your love for me. I'm so convinced of my Father's love for me that I will just say thank you because I know he's going to give it to me. Like, what if I prayed like that? What if we prayed like that? We were so convinced of the Father's love for us that when we ask, we don't say please, we just say thank you. Not because we're being impolite, but because we so trust in his love for us that we say thank you. Now, let me be clear. I don't give Serenity everything she asks for. You know, because sometimes she asks for things that are dangerous. Sometimes she asks for things that are not appropriate for her to have or that aren't hers to have. And as I thought about that the other day as well, I was like, whoa, what if I apply that to my prayer life as well? That I'm so convinced of my Father's love for me that I ask him and I say thank you. But then when he doesn't give it to me, if he doesn't give it to me, I trust that's because he loves me too. I don't give Nereni the scissors. I don't give her the candle, those various things, because I love her, because I want to protect her, because those aren't safe for her. What if I applied that noise to my prayer life? That I ask and say thank you to God, but when he doesn't give it to me, I don't get upset and I don't get confused. I go, he loves me so much to not give it to me too. You know, prayer is so important in this time. And Jesus has made a way for us to have effective prayer. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day who's been furloughed, and they were saying, you know, they feel really guilty about being furloughed. And they feel guilty because, you know, I'm still working, in fact, probably harder than normal. And there's others that are working their socks off, and the NHS frontline workers, and they're at home. kind of on their own or with their family, and they're just at home. And they were feeling guilty. And I was like, don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty. You know, you've got one of the most important and vital jobs to do in this time. Your job is to pray. You know, I need you right now. I need you to pray. The church needs you to pray. Eastley needs you to pray. The world needs you to pray in this time. Don't feel guilty, but step up. We need you in this time to pray. Our NHS needs you in this time to pray. Our world needs you in this time to pray. And praying in the knowledge that we have a Father that loves us and we can ask for anything in his name. And Jesus goes on after describing this relationship to his disciples, he goes on. And I love this next part of the passage because I feel so sorry for Jesus. Because it almost gets to a point where he feels like, guys, I'm so sorry you don't understand. I'm so sorry you're so thick. It's not what he says, obviously, but he's like, guys, I won't speak in these figures of speech for much longer. There'll come a moment where you'll understand. But his frustration, because they can't possibly understand at this moment. It's just so hard to watch, but it's so, bless him, because he tries to say sorry to them, it feels like. It's just, how gracious is Jesus? But anyway, he talks to them, and he says, there will come a time where I'll speak plainly, and then they're like, yes, speaking plainly. Jesus, actually, you're speaking plainly now, and we love it, and because you're speaking plainly, now we believe in you, Jesus. And then comes what I think is a heartbreaking question. Jesus says, do you now believe? Jesus definitely has in his mind at this moment. This is happening on Maundy Thursday. He knows in just a few hours' time, these men who are professing their faith in him will run away. He asks, do you now believe? Knowing that if they really did, the next few hours, he's not going to be left alone. But he is. He says to them, a time is coming, and in fact has now come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that this week, suddenly I kind of like sat up. I was just like, oh my goodness. You know, not that I was lying down, but oh my goodness, like, Jesus definitely said this to his disciples on Maundy Thursday, and it was for them. But because this is God's living word, it's no mistake that we're looking at this today. It's no mistake, because Jesus probably looked through time to Easter 2020 and says to church, to us now, a time is coming and has now come when you will be scattered each to your own home. That's us in this very moment, isn't it? That's us right now. And the disciples here give us an example to follow or an example to run away from. You see, as they are scattered each to their own home, they literally run away from God. They literally run away from God, leaving God alone, leaving Jesus alone. In this time, when we have been scattered each to our own home, are we going to follow their example and run away from God? Or are we going to run towards him, seek him in prayer, listen to him, seek him for his peace, for his love, for his guidance? Are we going to run towards him rather than away? Because I believe his question to his disciples then is his question to us now. Do you now believe? Eastleigh Baptist Church, do you now, in this time, in this difficulty, in this mess, do you now believe? Do you now believe in the resurrection God? Do you now believe in Jesus who was dead and raised to life? Do you now believe in the resurrection itself? Do you now believe in this moment, in this mess, do you now believe? Because if you do, you have an answer that the world is desperately, desperately searching for right now. You have an answer. We have an answer. We have an answer for those who are struggling with death and grief and sickness right now. And the answer is an empty tomb and an occupied throne. We have an answer for them. For a world struggling, we have an answer. And that answer is Jesus. We have an answer for those who are struggling in grief and struggling in death. It is an empty tomb because he is alive. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. It can still touch us. We see it now. It's touching our world. It's touching our communities. But it cannot hold us. No longer can it hold us. We are only parted for a moment because of this. Because of this. And because it's empty right now. Death has lost its sting. Hallelujah. We have an answer. Our answer is a resurrection God who takes death and turns it to life, who takes grief and turns it to joy. And I wholeheartedly believe that we will see his resurrection power in this time. We will see life brought from death. We will see grief turn to joy because of this resurrection. We will see it. In fact, aren't we already seeing moments of resurrection power if we would just recognize them? You know, dolphins returning to Venice. Yes, of course, it's from the reduction in pollution. But I would say months ago, that was unimaginable. This is resurrection power at work. You know, I saw a thing the other day, I think it was in Thailand, where somebody took a picture of a strange animal in the street. And as people were talking about it, they were like, we're fairly certain that that was declared extinct a few years ago. And there it is. I'm not saying God raised the animal. I'm saying that this is resurrection power at work. We're seeing churches adapting, meeting people that they couldn't possibly have met because of the internet, because of live streaming. We're seeing his kingdom move online. We're seeing communities coming together. We're seeing people value and love and care for our NHS again. This is resurrection power at work. Now, let me be clear. I do not for a second suggest that God has sent us this disaster. Not for a second. What I am saying is entirely consistent with his character, entirely consistent with everything I read in here, for him to take something of death, of sickness, of pain, of oppression, and turn it into a symbol of hope and joy and life. It's what he does. He takes terrible situations and he draws people to himself. It's what he does. It's what he does. Throughout scripture, it's just what he does. And I believe is what we see him do again. We have an answer. We have an answer that the world desperately needs. But the question is, how do we deliver it? It's all very well me getting excited, and I hope we're all excited this morning that he is alive. It's all very well me shouting in an empty church. It's not going to cut it. How do we deliver this message? There are loads of ways, and for each of us to discover our own, but one that Jesus, I believe, talks about in this passage is by being a people of peace. In a time of trouble, being a people of peace. Not peace in the sense of absence of fighting or absence of trouble, but a peace that transcends it. You know, somebody described it to me like this. Have you ever seen a seagull on a wave? You know, you watch a seagull and you see this massive wave coming. You think, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. This seagull's about to get wiped out. And in comes this wave and the seagull just goes, whoop. Just raises itself above the wave, just lifts on the wave. And then when the wave goes, down again. It's that sort of trouble. It's that sort of peace that Jesus is talking about. Peace that doesn't avoid trouble, but transcends it. This is the peace that we need to have in a world so that people will ask us, how can you be so confident in this time? How can you be so at peace? And we go, because we've got a resurrection God. Because he is alive, because that tomb is empty and death has lost its sting. But don't worry, you don't have to manufacture that peace. If you're frightened right now, we're all a bit frightened, but you don't have to manufacture that peace with a positive mindset, because Jesus has done more in his resurrection than we can imagine. In chapter 16, verse 7, he says, it's for your good that I'm going away. It is for your good. Because if I do not go, I cannot send the Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. Because of this resurrection, we have his Holy Spirit in us. And it's the Spirit that can give us this peace in times of trouble. This Spirit that can turn our faith into certainty of his resurrection and our resurrection, of our freedom from sin and our eventual joining of him and meeting him face to face. We don't have to manufacture this peace, it is ours by his Spirit. Which makes Jesus' final words in this passage to us a massive encouragement. He says, in this world you will have trouble. He's talking to his disciples about their persecution, of course, but I don't doubt he's looking through time to us now saying, church, you will have trouble, but take heart, have courage. I have overcome the world. Now, when I first read that, I was kind of like, actually, that's not that encouraging. Because, you know, that's Jesus. It's like when my brainy friend comes up to me and says, you know, I got all the A's in my A levels. And he's like, I did it, so can you. And I'm like, not necessarily. I'm significantly dumber than you. You know, or if Genevieve came in right now and started doing cartwheels and all her amazing ballet stuff across the stage and then turned around and went, Chris, I did it, so can you. No, that does not follow at all. But Jesus isn't saying here, I have overcome the world, so can you. What he's saying is far, far, far greater. He's saying, have courage, take heart, because I have overcome the world, and now I live in you. I have overcome the world, and I will continue to overcome it in you and through you. You can't overcome the world. But I have already overcome it, and I live in you. So, church, this Easter time, this coronavirus time, take heart, have courage. He has overcome the world, and he lives in you. Do you now believe? Now? Because I believe we will see his resurrection power in this time. As he said, truly, your grief will turn to joy. Let's just pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all you've done over this weekend. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you sent us your Spirit. We thank you that you overcame the world. And by your resurrection power, we will see you continue to overcome. Lord, we know you overcame it once for all, and we will see you continue to do that in our lives. Lord, show us your resurrection power in this time. Show the world your resurrection power and help us to be a people of peace that point to you, that point to you and your resurrection. Give us courage, give us peace. Draw us and draw this world to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. We're now going to sing our final song. This is Amazing Grace.